Do take a seat. If we haven't met before, my name is Luke. And do keep your Bibles open at Psalm 27. That's page 557 in the church Bibles. And let me pray as we begin. Father, thank you for this psalm and for your word. Thank you for the way that you speak to us through it. I pray that this would be the balm that we need for our hearts, to turn our eyes from the world and from ourselves and turn them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's 2 a.m. and it should be time for sleeping. But instead, fears are ping-ponging round your mind. Your mind is running at 100%, and you're running it over some troubles, either from the day before or the day coming up. You're paralyzed with fear. Over and over, you're burdened with troubles. I've had nights like this. I'm sure we all have. I know that anxieties and fears will be live issues in this room right now. Some of us will be racked with fear, feeling rubbish, because fear has such a grip on our lives. It's so easy. Some of us, it's just the way our minds are wired. We're anxious and fearful about things, whether big or small. But the joy is that the Bible does not avoid the subjects of fear. It does not avoid confusion. There are passages throughout God's word which the Creator God speaks directly into our lives, directly into our fears, and says, "Do you have troubles? Don't fear. Trust me, even when it's hard." Psalm 27 is one of those places where he speaks directly into our fears. And we need it, don't we? We live in a world searching for confidence. Look on the news, and it's full of uncertainty and fear, with our leaders scrabbling around trying to get the public to have confidence in their vision of the future. Every advert you see is selling confidence in their product to satisfy you. You go into bookshops and you'll have self-help books coming out of your ears. More people are struggling with anxiety and depression than ever before. It feels like there are more things to worry about and less time to worry about them in. How can we live carrying these burdens? David, the guy who wrote this psalm, was clearly in a very similar situation. What we have in Psalm 27 is David's inner meditations on the troubles that could lie ahead for him and what to do about them. You could imagine him writing this psalm at 2 a.m. in the morning. He's running through his mind some pretty terrible troubles. Enemies ready to tear him limb from limb and devour him. Armies on the brink of war, enemies surrounding him, his parents forsaking him, oppressors and persecutors, lies and accusations and rumors. And David's not overreacting here. We know that in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, where the records of his life are kept, that he faced these things. He faced Saul, his enemy, chasing him through the desert with armies. He may well have written this psalm on the run, not knowing what his future might be like, whether or not he might even make it back home. How could he bear all these burdens? Yet, in the face of all these dark troubles, David has the confidence to say, you see it throughout the psalm, whom shall I fear? My heart will not fear. I will remain confident. He seems confident in this. It sounds like either madness or the stiffest upper lip ever. He's just pretending that it's not happening. If a small illness or a work deadline can keep me up for most of the night, how can David possibly say, on the brink of war, my heart will not fear? How can he have so much confidence? The key to David's confidence lies in verse 4 of Psalm 27. Take a look down at it. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. David has this true confidence because he's got his desires in the right place. If you think about it, what we fear is very often linked to what we most desire. We fear deadlines or dangers to our reputation because we want to do well at work. We fear what people think of us because we want them to like us. We fear unemployment, illness, political situations because we want to have a comfortable life. We want things to be easy. We fear uncertainty because we want to be in control. But David wants something different here. He has such amazing confidence because over everything else, David wants a deep and intimate relationship with the Lord. Look down at verse 4 again. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. That's what he desires most. As we saw last week in Psalm 26, the house of the Lord, being the tabernacle or the temple, was where God dwelt with his people. You want to be close to God? Then go to the tabernacle. David wouldn't actually really have been able to physically move his stuff into the temple. It wasn't a place to live. So David's one desire wasn't to live there, like, physically. It was to live an intimate life in God's presence, every aspect of his life, to be able to see him face to face, gaze at his beauty, live life alongside the Lord every single day. The most important thing to him was not his reputation, his relationships, or his safety. It was living in his presence. And as David's desires are filled with that desire to live in God's presence, those other things that are filling his heart start to drop lower down the list. They slip into insignificance because of who God is, or they are fulfilled through the life that we are all designed for, dwelling intimately in God's presence. He knows, if you look at verse 5, that in the day of trouble, when it hits, being in God's presence will keep him safe. He recognizes that he'll be sheltered and set high above those who try to bring him down, bringing him down away from God. He knows that he will be safe. That might look like physical protection, but it might just look like a shelter in his heart, to be content with the things of this world that are transient anyway, to fall away. He's able to be content with those things because he knows that God is with him and that God is his treasure. David could bear burdens of armies and danger beyond anything that he would be able to be capable of himself because of the intimate life that he lived with God every single day. David's desire for the Lord turned his fear into confidence. But for us, it's still 2 a.m., and this isn't really what we feel. Our minds still go into overdrive. God still feels not intimate, but a million miles away. How can we have this sort of confidence? Wasn't David just this incredible man of faith, and that we're weak, we couldn't do this like David? The second half of verse 4 shows us what will transform our desires towards the Lord and towards confidence. Living in the presence of the Lord means gazing at his beauty and seeking him in his temple. Look again at verse 4. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Now, gazing at the beauty of the Lord, what does that really mean? God being beautiful? This might not come to us as the first thing we describe God as. We might go for loving or powerful, gracious, or maybe perfect. But God as beautiful, it's not what we'd usually go for. We describe a sunset with spectrums of colour, contrast of light and dark as beautiful. A piece of music with notes in all the right places as beautiful. Maybe a person we love as beautiful. But God? Now, all those things are good, but when we think about those things, a sunset, it sets. Within half an hour, a sunset is usually gone. It's turned to night time. A piece of music can be looped around on repeat until it's commonplace, it's boring. A beautiful person can act awfully. But God's beauty is what we thought of before. His love, his power, his grace, his perfection. It's all this and more. It's all his characteristics. It's his steadfastness. He's never going to set. He'll never let us down. It's his eternal glory. He'll never become commonplace or boring. It's his perfection. His ways are always good. They are always wonderful. Like a beautiful jewel glittering as we gaze, God's beauty is all his characteristics, shining in different ways whenever we look at him. Isn't this where we often end up in our messes, feeling distant from God? We don't really gaze at his beauty that much. We gaze at other things. We don't really have the desire to gaze on him. We think that the world is too exciting. We don't think we have the time. The world has told us that we're just too busy to gaze at him. It's not worth it. Or we just don't think we need his beauty. We can deal with it on our own. We just don't need to gaze on him. And we end up feeling far from God because we haven't got his beauty. We haven't dwelt upon his characteristics as the center of our gaze. And that just leaves us bearing our own burdens, weighed down by fear and trouble. But this is oddly where the world tries to lead people. If you read self-help books or Instagram inspirational quotes, you will hear lots of "don't fear, look inside yourself." It's self-confidence, that's what you need. But if you look at the confidence that David has, it's not a believe in yourself kind of confidence. David, throughout this psalm, is rejoicing at all of God's amazing qualities, all of his beauty. Look at just verse 1. Isn't it beautiful? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Creator God is our light. He's ours. He shines into the darkness of our troubles and he guides us through. The Lord is our salvation. Because of Jesus, we can say that God is our salvation. He is the one who saves us from our troubles, from enemies, from sin. The Lord is the stronghold of our life. Whom shall I be afraid? Our Father is where we can find complete security, protection from our lives, whatever enemy is against us. Though David feels surrounded, he knows that the God he has means that his enemies will be the ones who stumble and fall in the end. That might be here and now. That will definitely be by the time that Jesus comes again to judge. Even the greatest possible enemy to our lives, death, has been defeated through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we need not fear it at all. Do you see David's confidence in all of this? It's not look inside yourself. It's gaze on the Lord. This isn't a dry intellectual knowledge of his characteristics. It's letting wonders and beauty of God seep into our hearts, into what we want, into what we think about. And it fuels our joy. It fuels our prayers. See how it fuels David's heart in verse 6. In verse 6, he's shouting with shouts of joy because he's been raised above his fears and his enemies. He's praising him, worshipping, he's making music. In the depths of his heart, in verse 8, he's seen the Lord's beauty and is attracted to him. And his heart is calling out from within him, seek his face. And so David responds in prayer, your face, Lord, I will seek. David understands that to be in the Lord's presence means seeking the Lord's face every day, his beauty in every aspect of his life. It means looking at how God's characteristics impact every aspect of his life, every fear, every trouble, every joy. Seeking God's face is turning our hearts and turning our hearts from the things that will never protect us or satisfy us, the things of this world, and turning our longing gaze onto the Lord, who is good and incredibly perfect, is beautiful beyond our wildest dreams, and being satisfied in him. And this means if it's looking at particular ways that God's beauty feeds into the fears that we have, the wants and the desires that we have. So, for example, if we fear troubles ahead, we should be gazing at his goodness and his saving power. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If we're fearing spiritual or human forces, we should be seeking God's face to seek deeper trust in his steadfast protection. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If we fear others' approval or mistakes that have happened in the past, we should gaze on his incredible grace and forgiveness, his unconditional love for us in Jesus. If you look at verse 10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. God's faithfulness is greater than any parental care that we could ever know. If we fear uncertain futures, we should be gazing on his power and faithfulness and his plan and his sovereignty. Verse 13, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David knows that God's goodness is certain even within his lifetime. So if you're struggling with a particular set of fears, why not talk to somebody else here? Why not ask them to help you see what parts of God's beauty, God's characteristics, speak directly into your fears? To help you trust him more. We should all be bearing each other's burdens, bearing each other's fears, encouraging each other with beautiful truths about our Lord and how they apply into each other's lives. We should be doing this all together. But also, we can't do any of this just on our own. David understands that he needs God's help in this. He understands his weakness in all of this. If you look at verse 9, you hear his desperation. Don't hide your face from me. Do not turn away from your servant in anger. You have been my helper. David is considering the helplessness he'd be without God. David recognizes that without God, without his beauty, he wouldn't be able to handle these things. He sees that he's helped him in the past, and so humbly calls out to him again to be his savior, to be his helper. See the two-way nature of this relationship? David commits to gazing at God's beauty, your face, Lord, I will seek. But he also calls on the Lord to keep showing him his beauty. Our relationship with the Lord should be the same. The cure for our fear is gazing on him and seeking him and asking him to turn and reveal his beauty to us. We must gaze on his beauty, on his characteristics, diligently, daily, through hearing from him, through his word, on meditating on him day after day, identifying the characteristics of his beauty that satisfy our fears and dwelling in God's presence. But we must also seek him, asking him to show his beauty to us as we read, to reveal aspects of his beauty that we might not spot, that will enable us to be completely satisfied through him by his Spirit and be satisfied in him and not the things of this world. And see verse 14, as he wraps up this psalm, David's faith is in action here. He speaks to his heart. And he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. It may well take time for our hearts to be aligned with the Lord's. It may well take time for our fears to become confidence in him. It may well take even our whole lives for us to be free from fear. But wait on him. The Lord is working. Live in his presence will give you confidence. Gaze and seek him, and his Spirit, he promises to work. He loves to reveal himself to us. That's what he longs for. And so, when it's 2 a.m., or whatever time your fear strikes, Open up your Bible. Find a passage that shows you a view of his incredible beauty. And just gaze. Ask him that that aspect of the Lord's beauty would be what occupies your heart, rather than the fears that you have at the moment. And you will begin to see the Lord's working confidence, even in your heart, even in the face of fear. Gaze on his beauty. The Lord is incredibly beautiful, and he promises to fulfill that to us. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that you are a beautiful God. Thank you that you are wonderful, that you show us so much of your glory. Thank you for this psalm, that we can see how you work. Thank you so much that we can enter your presence, that we can seek your face, that we can see your beauty. Lord, help us to do that diligently, but also help, Lord, would you be revealing your face to us, because we need your help in this. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. I'm going to ask Luke to come up and join me for his grilling. One of the things that's very important to us here at Emmanuel is to really understand, for each of us to really get hold of what God said to us each week. So we have this thing where we ask questions of the preacher. And here we are, Luke.
Hello.
So here's one. I won't read it out and embarrass you, but you've got a thank you, a heartfelt thank you for your sermon today. Okay, here we go. First of all, someone's asked, hasn't God given us all an element of self-confidence? If so, what is wrong with growing that based on biblical truths?
The confidence we have is because we are images of God, and so we're all created in the image of God, and so any confidence, any self-confidence that we might have would be confidence that is given to us from the Lord. As we seek the Lord's confidence, he will give us the confidence that we have because we know who he is. We understand how we were created better. I think that's my... I'm a bit stumped.
We're all different, aren't we?
Yes.
We all have different levels of self-confidence.
Absolutely.
And the word and church history tends to suggest that if we're over self-confident and think, I can manage this.
Yes.
The Lord will make sure,
yes,
that he brings things into our life to make us realize, oh no, I can't.
Yeah.
So maybe here's a word of warning. I hope this is biblical.
Yeah.
Here's a word of warning. If you're feeling totally self-confident and in control,
yeah,
watch out.
Absolutely. What we see throughout the Bible is that whenever we are made in the image of God, and so we have this incredible aspect to us, but we are all broken people, and so we can't.
Absolutely. But he wants us to come to him to get mended.
Absolutely. Yes.
If you want to ask any more on that,
yes,
please catch him afterwards. Here's a couple related. You started by saying that the Bible does not ignore issues of fear, anxiety, and worry. But isn't the application to gaze on the beauty of the Lord just like sweeping it under the carpet? It may help for a moment, but my troubles remain.
I think, but I hope my application was not so much gaze on the beauty of the Lord because he's better than our troubles, but actually to see what is that thing that I am seeking in that fear. For example, if I'm fearing what other people think of me, I'm trying to get approval from people. But actually I can see that I have all the approval I need in the Lord. God gives me all the approval I need. And so as we gaze on him, we see that he will satisfy our inner desires and hope, and over time that will change our fears to become, to basically reduce those fears into confidences in the Lord rather than in the things that come, in things that are around us. So it's not gaze at the Lord, just I'm really scared of this thing, so I'm just going to look over here, put that over the carpet, but then over time that will grow back again. It's look at the Lord above the thing that that I'm fearing, because actually he will have everything we need to fulfill us in the fear that we have, because he is the one who satisfies every aspect of our hearts.
Thank you. Again, if you want more, come and ask him. Here's a technical one. How is this psalm fulfilled in Jesus?
Jesus. So the what we heard there was a great set of psalms set to music, and they're all images of Jesus. So they go along the line of Jesus is our stronghold, and our that we can rest in him, that we that he's the place that we find protection. But actually also Jesus faced these sorts of fears. He faced all these sorts of things. He knows exactly the fears that we have, but yet he had the perfect relationship with God. He's the reason that we can come into God's presence in the first place, because he had the perfect relationship with the Lord. And yet when he died, he gave that to us. We have the access to him now because of Jesus.
It wouldn't be true for Luke and for John.
Yeah.
Unless Jesus had given himself for us.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And brought these blessings into our lives. Mm. Okay, finally, here we go. You weren't expecting this one. Perhaps you were. What aspect of God and his character has spoken to your fear?
I think so. This sermon, I think, I didn't think this was going to come out right. But being able to see that the Lord is faithful and he speaks, it kind of pulled the pressure away from me, saying, this is not just, like, on one level, this is him speaking. It's his psalm, it's his words. And so the aspect of him that he speaks to us and that he reveals himself to us, I think was a real help in being able to actually preach, because it's not my words, it's his that is speaking. I think we want an aspect.
That's good. Thank you, Luke, very much.
Pleasure.